Well, this is not the way that I anticipated we would spend our first Sunday together, although I suspect that there are an awful lot of people who can say the same thing about their lives right now. They're not doing what they expected they would be doing right now. I've got some good friends that for a year plan to spend their 50th wedding anniversary in Italy right now. And needless to say, that's not what they're doing. And I know there are a lot of seniors in high school who weren't imagining that this is how they would be spending their last couple of months from in high school. And so maybe there's a lesson in all of that for us, a reminder that life doesn't always go according to our plans. But in spite of the rather chaotic conditions and all of the distractions, Heidi and I do want you to know how excited we are to become part of the Kleinwood Church family today. And not just because we are moving back to Houston, which we are excited about that, and not just because we're coming back to a place where we have a long history, which we do, for my wife going back to the time when we were first married, and for me, going all the way back to the very beginning of Kleinwood. We were one of the very first families who were part of that first gathering. And not just because we're coming back to a place where we have a lot of very good friendships that go back a long, long ways, as much as we are excited about that. Most of all, brothers and sisters, we are excited about the opportunity that exists for us to do the Lord's work together in this place. We are positioned in a little corner of the world that is loaded with opportunities. We are surrounded literally by millions of people. Not so great when there's a virus going around, but awesome open doors of opportunity for the gospel. And we recognize that this is a church family with lots of people who have talents and skills and abilities with kingdom applications, and more than that, people who have a servant's heart, who are using those abilities for the good of God's kingdom. We have had the privilege over the last two or three decades to watch this church from afar and to see the impact, not only that you have had in this community, but the way that you've impacted and encouraged brethren in other places. And so we are humbled and excited and count ourselves privileged today to throw in our lot with all of you and to share in the great work that is going on, done by this church in this community. As I thought about today and the beginning of our work together, I thought we might consider some admonitions that Paul gives to the young preacher Timothy in the second letter that we have preserved for us. And so make your way, if you will, over to the book of 2 Timothy, and that's where we'll be working today, 2 Timothy. While you're going there in your Bible, let me just say that I think 2 Timothy is a special letter for several reasons. One, it's a special letter because there is a special relationship, I think, that exists between Paul and this young preacher. He calls him, for example, his true son in the faith, and in another place, his beloved son. And there is a shared history between these two men. They were co-laborers in kingdom work. In fact, I think Timothy had become one of Paul's companions that he could trust to help him and to be faithful in the work that they did together. In fact, as we get to the end of this letter, it is clear that Paul misses Timothy and he is longing to see him again. He talks about that. But I think another reason this letter is special is because it appears to be written toward the end of Paul's life. As we get into chapter 4 of the letter, Paul makes that statement in verse 6 that the time of his departure has come. He is He is in prison again. And we wonder if we, as we read that, if Paul doesn't anticipate that his situation is not going to go well and that death may well be coming quickly for him. In fact, in that fourth chapter, he twice urges Timothy to come quickly, come before winter when travel will be more complicated and it may be delayed in getting to him. And we're made to wonder if Paul is urging him to come soon because he fears that Timothy delays. It may be too late, that Paul's life may be taken and they may not see each other again. And so if that is true, if this is at the end of Paul's life and he's fearful that death is soon and he's worried about whether or not he and Timothy will see each other, that makes us reconsider the content of this letter a little bit and to wonder if perhaps that doesn't influence what Paul says to him. Just in case we don't see each other, there are some things I wonder if Paul wanted to say to this young preacher as he anticipates his own exit from the stage of activity and in a sense is now passing the torch to this new generation, if there aren't some things that he's trying to say to him here, some admonitions as he anticipates Timothy sort of taking up the torch and carrying on. Whatever may have motivated the content of the letter, I would suggest there are many admonitions here that are useful to any generation of people who have set out to do the work of God. And so as we anticipate our work together, there are four admonitions that I would like for us to consider this morning. I think they're useful to us, and maybe in a sense, they can help us set our priorities and determine what ought to be important to us as we do the work of God together. So let's begin in chapter 1, and I want to invite you to look down at verse number 14. So this is 2 Timothy 1 and verse 14, where Paul would say to this young evangelist, "Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." So let's begin right there with that admonition. When Paul says to Timothy, guard the treasure. If we had more time and we could work through the context, I think you would find that the treasure he's talking about here, some translations say the deposit, the treasure he has in mind is the gospel. I want you to guard the gospel, Paul says, and to guard it for obvious reasons. It is a precious thing, infinitely valuable. I would submit to you, brothers and sisters, that the gospel exposes mankind's greatest need and also posits the solution for that need. The gospel helps us to see sin for what it really is, and it shows us how sin has damaged life's most important relationship, and then most importantly, it shows us how to restore that lost relationship with our Father. And so for that reason, it is the most important message to be considered, the most important thing to be taught, the most important truth. And so Paul says to Timothy, guard the treasure. To suggest that it needs to be guarded, to me, implies that perhaps there is danger to the gospel. And I think that there is. False teaching, for example, has always threatened to corrupt the message. In fact, one translator renders verse 14 this way. He says, protect the truth. And that's the idea. If you back up to verse 13, you really have the same idea where Paul says, retain the standard of sound words. Can you get the gist of what he's saying here? He wants Timothy to share the gospel as he had received it from Paul. And I might add, as Paul had received it from the Holy Spirit. Don't let this precious treasure be corrupted by false teaching. But there was another danger as well. And we see it throughout the context of this letter. And that is the danger that persecution and opposition might drive the disciples into silence. In fact, if we were to continue on in verse 15, already Paul says, there are people who have abandoned me because of the trials that I'm enduring for the sake of the gospel. And so in verses 7 and 8, if you back up there in chapter 1, he tells Timothy, you need to be willing even to suffer for the gospel. Don't let opposition and intimidation make you timid and keep you quiet. And so think about it. As Paul prepares to make his exit from the stage, and Timothy comes along and takes up the torch and continues the work, Paul pleads with him, you need to guard the treasure, protect the truth that has been entrusted to you. And so must we. In fact, brothers and sisters, among our most important priorities needs to be guarding the treasure, protecting the truth. After all, a corrupted gospel is no gospel at all. It doesn't help anyone. In fact, worse than that, it deludes men into believing that things are really square with them and God when they're really not. And so for that reason, we must settle for nothing less than the real thing, the authentic gospel, that message that was first by the Spirit delivered to men like Paul and then passed on to men like Timothy and ultimately preserved for me and you through the Scripture. We need to guard that treasure. I think there's some practical realities that go with that. I won't venture too far down this road as much as I am tempted to, but we have to be people of the book. We have to be people who pause from the daily business of life and invest ourselves, immerse ourselves in that authentic message found in Scripture. We've got to know it, to guard it. I think protecting this truth will not always be easy. As our world moves further away from God, they grow increasingly hostile to the message that comes from Him. And so, like Timothy, we too run the risk of being intimidated by culture into silence. Or worse yet, to compromise the gospel message to make it more palatable to our culture. So let's be crystal clear about something. While a distorted gospel may be what men want, it is not, brothers and sisters, what men need. Sin is still the problem. The consequences of it are still horrific. Men need to be rescued and they need to be saved. And for that reason, in every generation, there needs to be people who will act courageously, unashamed to stand up and tell people the truth. And so, like Timothy, as we take our turn on the stage of activity, as we write our chapter in our generation of the gospel story, we must be careful on our watch to guard the treasure. As we move into chapter 2, there's a second admonition that I want you to notice with me. So this is chapter 2. Look down at verse number 2. Where Paul would say, these things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So let's work there for a minute in verse number 2, where Paul admonishes Timothy to entrust this message to faithful men. The interesting thing about this admonition is that Paul is telling Timothy to do exactly what he is doing. Do you see that? You see, Paul had received this message from the Spirit, and he had gone on to share that message with men like Timothy. He had passed it on. And now he's saying to Timothy, what I want you to do is I want you to take that message, and I want you to pass it on too. Remember in verse 13, he had said, retain the standard of sound words which you'd heard from me. Paul had taught him. And now he's saying to Timothy, I want you to do the same thing. I want you to take the message and I want you to share it with others. But notice he says to share it with faithful men so that they will be able to teach others also. Do you see that? The idea is that he was then to hand it down to people who would be able to hand it on to others as well. I wanted you to notice that this morning because there is something that underlies this process that Paul is trying to set in motion that I think is critical. And that is the desire of God in every generation to have his message taught, for the truth to be shared. Think about it, it's critical. Because in every generation, there are lost people that need to be rescued, who need to know how to find their way back to God. And in every generation, there are disciples who need to mold themselves into the image of the Son. They need to be taught the truth. And so in every generation, there need to be faithful people who will do what Paul has done for Timothy and what he wants Timothy to do for others, to entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. And so it is in our generation. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is not a secret that we just keep among ourselves. It is good news that God intends to be shouted from the rooftops. In fact, the teaching of the gospel message, brothers and sisters, is the most important work that is done on the planet today. Think about it. It is the message that doesn't just make life better now. It is a message that changes people's eternity. I don't know of many needs among God's people today that are greater than this one, than to have people who will be faithful to share the message. Brothers and sisters, in too many places today, this work is only being done by a handful, if it's being done at all. I think the people of God need to be stirred up again, prodded by the Lord's call to join him in this mission, moved by compassion for the people all around us, millions of them in this city, who are lost, need to be rescued. God has given us a message. He's blessed us with gifts that can help us to share it. And so in our time, as we write our chapter in the gospel story, may it be said of us on our watch that we were faithful disciples who shared the message. Continuing through chapter 2, if you'll go down to verse 23, I want to call your attention to a third admonition. This is 2 Timothy 2 and verse 23, where Paul will say, "But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels." Let's talk about that for a minute. Let's think about that admonition. To avoid foolish speculation. This is just one of actually several admonitions that sort of expose to the reader that Timothy clearly is dealing with a church that's having some troubles. In fact, if you back up in chapter 3 to verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, charge them not to wrangle about words. And then in verse 16, avoid worldly and empty chatter. And then later in verse 25, Paul tells Timothy that he is to gently correct those who are in opposition. You start putting that all together and you kind of get the feeling that there are some problems where he is working. And not only does Paul talk about those troubles, he talks about the impact that they're having. In verse 23, where we started, he says this foolish speculation produces quarrels. And then backing up to verse 16, he said it only leads to further ungodliness. We know how that works, don't we? People begin to fuss and fight with each other, and then that leads to ungodly behavior. And then in verse 14, he adds that it leads to the ruin of the hearers. Others begin to be impacted and discouraged by all of it. In fact, in verse 14, he just describes the whole mess as useless. I think when you take those admonitions and you put it in the context of the whole letter, the picture that begins to emerge is that Timothy is waging a battle on two fronts in this church. From without, there is opposition. There are the critics. There is persecution that threatens to make him timid and push him into silence or compromise. But then within, there is this senseless squabbling going on that threatens to distract them from the vital work that they have to do to share this message with the world. But you know, what is described here is hardly unusual. In fact, it is the story of Acts. Have you ever noticed that? Ordinarily, when we study the book of Acts, we think about the great progress of the gospel, and indeed, it's described there. But it is not progress without struggle, brothers and sisters. Almost every passage that talks about the pushing forward of the gospel in the world is followed by a passage about trouble from both directions. Sometimes there were opponents from without that are threatening and beating and throwing people in jail, even killing disciples. And then there are passages like Acts chapter 6 where problems begin to erupt from within. It has been the nature of the struggle since the very beginning. We fight the battles from without, and sometimes we fight them within as well. And so, it is an admonition that we too need to take to heart. Avoid foolish speculation. We struggle with the same problem, brothers and sisters. Too many congregations of God's people are at war with themselves. More often than not, that fussing is pointless and useless. Battles over judgment calls, of the details of how God's work is to be done. Or more often than that, they're just about little petty personal quibbles, personality differences, hurt feelings. While the quibbles may be trivial, the consequences are not. Sometimes churches stay so busy fighting among themselves that little energy and focus is left to get out and fight the enemy. Worse yet are the casualties we inflict on our own team along the way. Disciples who are discouraged and unsettled by the bad behavior of their brothers and sisters. It sheds a whole new light on Paul's admonition in Galatians 5 and verse 16 when he said, "If you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." So, two takeaways from this admonition. Number one, the work of God cannot thrive in acrimony. And every disciple needs to ponder that. The work of God cannot thrive in acrimony. So before I decide that I'm going to engage my fuss, I need to pause and ask this question. Is it worth it? Does this issue I have, this concern I have, does it really rise to a level that it deserves the attention and the distraction of the work of God to address it really? You know, sometimes I think if we just take 24 hours to sleep on it and get up the next day and ask, is it worth it? An awful lot of our fusses would just evaporate with the morning mist. Just not that important. And then the second thing I think we need to do is we need to work really hard to be one. Let me go away from Timothy, for example, and for a moment and go back to Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse number 1. As Paul transitions to sort of the practical part of his letter, in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I want you to notice the very first thing he talks about. Ephesians 4:1, Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent. Look at verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I am not an expert about the languages, okay? But reading what the scholars say about the language in verse 3, what they say is that the idea is this, that unity requires ongoing hard work. It's never this thing that we achieve and we just put it on a shelf and say, okay, we're all together, we can forget about that and move on. What he's saying is, you got to work at it all the time. Because candidly, folks, local churches are just bizarre combinations of people. You ever thought about that? I mean, you have all these people who are coming together that may share nothing else in common, except the fact that they love Jesus, and more than anything, they want to serve Him. And so we will face challenges along the way to be united and be one. And what Paul is saying here is you need to work at it. If you want to know what to work on, back up to verse number 2, because he talks about it there. The kind of character necessary for unity to grow and thrive. In fact, I think character is often the issue in our church fusses. We fuss with each other because we're a bunch of spiritual adolescents. We never grew up. And what we need to do is put on that character described in verse 2, humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance. We play into the enemy's hand when we fight with each other. There's just too much at stake to do that. And so as we, in our time, add our chapter to the gospel story, let it be said of us that we engaged the enemy with a united front. Backing up in chapter 2, I want to give you one more, and then I'm going to be done. So back in 2 Timothy 2, this time I want you to look at verse number 8. Where Paul writes to Timothy and says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. Remember Jesus Christ. Let's close with that one. It strikes me at first glance as sort of an odd admonition for Paul to give a preacher. Remember Jesus? You think that would not be something Timothy needed to hear, but in reality, I think it is something that we all need to hear sometimes, because at times we lose our focus. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we are so consumed with the size of the opposition that we are up against that we lose sight of the greatness of the Savior who battles with us. In the midst of our fusses with each other, sometimes we get so focused on having our way and winning the day that we forget that all of us are in this to let Jesus have His way. Sometimes we let culture fill us up with so much doubt that we forget about the overwhelming evidence that tells us what we believe is true. And so, Paul would bring Timothy and us too back to Jesus. He would say, remember Jesus Christ. Remember that He is the King. He is the one we serve. We live and serve to His glory. Remember that the message about Him is true, confirmed by that dramatic historical event when He rose from the dead. Remember that he is at the heart of the message we preach. He is the Savior that others need to know. And remember that he is the very focus, the very center of our life. Writing to Philippi, Paul would say, "For to me to live is Christ." What should be said about the life of every disciple? As we take our turn on the stage of activity and we write our chapter of the gospel story, let it be said of us that we did so with eyes fixed on Jesus. As we begin together today our work for the Lord, may God bless all that we do to his glory. It may be that during this time of disruption that you have found your focus impacted, and maybe your life has been more consumed with going on or with what's going on around you rather than having your vision fixed on Jesus. This church family is served by 10 shepherds who would like nothing more than to be able to help you through those struggles. Even though we are physically isolated, we are not disconnected as family. And there are shepherds in this family who want to help you if you are going through a time of need right now. Or it may be that there's somebody who is hearing this today that needs to know more about the rescue that is provided for us in Jesus Christ. However we can help you and serve you, we are eager to do that. We just need you to reach out to us. Tell us how we can help you. Ponder that as we sing this song together.